I invite you now to listen to this reading for our Lord's Day. It is the lectionary epistle reading for today. May you hear these words of Paul as they come to us from the book of Romans, his letter to the church at Rome. I will be sharing with you from chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. Listen for the word of God to you. Did what is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin working death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond nature. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh and sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law, at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I would like to suggest to you a different type of spiritual practice. Now, please don't think I've gone off my rocker or I've kind of changed and become someone different than you know. This is unusual, true, uncommon, yes. And something I really, though, want you to take very, very seriously. Take a little time, sometime, to simply walk through a cemetery. And I'm not talking, you know, the kind of walk we do when we go to visit a loved one's grave and we directly go for a particular place in a cemetery. And I'm not even talking about going to a cemetery to gain all kinds of historical information. I'm talking about just walking in a cemetery that hopefully is peaceful and quiet, and just kind of recharging who you are in your innermost being. You probably will find this far from a morbid experience at all. And I think it can be very, very perspective building. As you know, last Sunday, Tom and I were not with you. We were in upstate New York between Buffalo and Rochester. We were visiting our old congregation. We served there from 1981 to 1990. And it was a wonderful anniversary that we were at. 200 years of existence they were celebrating there, and I have to let you know, they look really, really good for being 200 years old. And one of the things we did last Saturday afternoon is that we just walked through the cemetery in Corfu, New York. It's kind of across from the church, not far from the church at all. And this cemetery is just beautiful, wonderfully manicured. We remember the caretaker from long ago. He was a member of our congregation, Laverne Kruger. I need to say his name because he took care of this beautiful, sacred place as if it was his own backyard. The cemetery was always very familiar to us. In fact, they had this book of different memories that people shared about their time in the church, and one of the memories stood out to me, and it was this. I remember when I was in youth group with the Reverend Tom Peters, and we went and played hide and seek in the Corfu Cemetery. Reverend Tom was hiding right along with the rest of them. At one point, he dove over a headstone and almost smacked his head on the next one. It was amazing to me to see an adult minister, no less, doing what all the kids were doing and having the time of his life. It was a riot. Well, that was Tom back then, but if you know Tom very well, you know this could very well be Tom today. Ministers never know the impressions that they leave on their congregations. Walk through a cemetery sometime. It doesn't matter which one it is. We recognize folks last Saturday that we had done services for. We recognize those people that, you know, have passed away since we were there. And I thought about all those names. Some of the dates were from the early 1800s that I saw on the headstones. Now, you know, that's not all that old, really, compared to some of the really, really old places around the world. But I thought about all the experience that was buried just in that unique setting. And I thought of all the folks who lived their lives in such a way. They did the best that they could, you know. Hopefully most of them found meaning. Maybe some of them didn't. Hopefully most of them found happiness and love. Most of them hopefully felt their life was incredibly worthwhile and had family around them to support them. And I know, though, that all of them, every single person there, knew what it was like to fail. Knew what it was like to fail. Hopefully, they also knew what it was like to succeed. But when they failed, maybe they knew that they had the courage to just lift themselves up out of the hole that they found themselves in and begin again. That's my hope, anyway. I know all of them figured out what courage meant in their life, what fear meant in their life. They share this common thing that we have today, and that is simply being human. I know that they felt what it was like to disappoint themselves, you know, what it was like to disappoint others. They knew struggle. Yes, we know struggle. I want you to imagine somebody, I don't know, coming back today from the future, some incredible time machine perhaps, and that person visiting folks who pass away and asking about their lives, what would they ask about? Wouldn't they ask about love and meaning and happiness? Would they ask about failures? No, I don't think so. I think they would ask maybe about how do you begin again? How do you get up when you are knocked down. That is exactly what can really, really make life feel so worth living in many, many ways. It's hard to accept failure as a part of life. We worship success everywhere we look. It's hard to really come to grips with what it means to be human in all of our imperfect glory. Who among us would choose to fail rather than succeed, right? Yet making friends with failure, that can be the greatest work that we ever do. That can be the greatest learning in the school of life that we ever do. It can be the most freeing thing that we can ever do. Because when we figure out that we have our own inability, what do we do? What do we have to do? What is there left for us? Only the reliance on God and God's strength, God's transformative power. Paul's honesty in our passage for today is always so incredibly striking to me. I mean, Paul does not lift himself up as this paragon of virtue. He gives us a very real sense of his own struggle, his own difficulty with failure. He calls it sin, and probably rightfully so. But we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and to me that means all of us belong to a big club in which we are apt to make mistakes. That's just how it is. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do, I do. I mean, talk about trying to make sense of things. For himself. Armed with the knowledge that it's so difficult by ourselves to get out of this trap, he says also, there is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And what does this mean? We may be stuck in the trap of not being perfect, but we don't need to be stuck in the entrapment of that trap. It's not the trap that defines who we are. It's who we are in Christ Jesus. And once we allow God to define who we are and not our shortcomings, we have that necessary humility that we need in life. And we have that humility that helps us be part of all of humanity because we all share the same kinds of struggles. I remember when Trevor, our son, was young. He's 32 now. But he used to then love to play with Legos. And even up to a few years ago, I know that Legos felt like a prized possession for him. He had this huge Rubbermaid container of Legos. I think it's still up in our attic as I speak to you. And he would make these elaborate structures. He would be so careful in how he made them, great big things. And once in a while, things would go terribly wrong, right? Maybe the balance wasn't just right. Maybe there was a weakness in one part. Maybe he made it too high when it should have been a little wider. And sometimes, crash, the whole thing would come toppling down after all the work he had put into it, after his vision and his dream he thought was realized. And there he was standing by, helpless. All that work, all that fine execution, that grand vision, it collapsed right before him. And I think sometimes, you know, that's what we feel like too. That's what failure in life feels like. You think, oh, I wish I had done this. I wish I had put this piece kind of there to make something stronger. I wish I had known now what I didn't know back then. What is the biggest failure you've had to deal with in your life? Loss of a job, loss of a marriage. Maybe you felt like you didn't do all the right things perfectly well by your children. Maybe they bring up things to this day and you think, you have that kind of pit in your stomach. Maybe you turned a blind eye to someone who needed help, and later on you thought, what was I thinking? Think of it all as raw material, okay? Grist for the mill, because that mill is God's creative work. And it can happen if you allow God's creative work to work in your life. I've been following a little bit the writing of Jessica Leahy, and she has written really to a lot of parents today, okay? And she talks about this whole trend that she sees out there, which she calls overparenting. She says, we've ended up teaching our kids to fear failure, and in doing so, we have blocked the surest path to their success. Out of a love and desire to protect our children's self-esteem, we have bulldozed every uncomfortable bump and obstacle out of their way, depriving our children of the most important lesson of childhood, that setbacks, mistakes, and failures are the very experience that will teach them how to be resourceful, persistent, innovative, and resilient. Words to really pause and think about. The Apostle Paul knew messing up intimately, very intimately. And he was also one of the most resourceful, right? Persistent, innovative, and resilient leaders that we have record of in the biblical witness. And he would also be the first to say that in this case, his resourcefulness, his persistence, his innovation, and his resilience came from being strengthened by God. And his failures were there, but he was able, with God's help, to go and move beyond them. This is the ultimate letting go and letting God, right? I think so. I have always loved the symbolism of the Japanese art called kintsugi. Kintsugi means golden rejoining, and it's the restoration of shattered pieces of pottery, perhaps a vase or perhaps some gorgeous bowl, and those shattered pieces are rejoined with gold laced epoxy, okay? And so then what is created from those shattered pieces are these gorgeous works of art that have, you know, kind of gold inlaid between the shattered pieces. You have a vase and you have a bowl. And it looks very different from the original one, but in many ways, with that gold filling in all of the different places, it's even more beautiful. Even more beautiful than the original one. And I think perhaps we would do well to just imagine that God is this kind of artist in our lives, taking our broken parts, you know, rejoining them with a goldenness that comes from his hand through that beautiful alchemy. And we shine then. We truly shine. And it's not because we survive failure, no, that we shine. It's because we have allowed failure to be used by God. We've allowed something beautiful to emerge. May God truly bless his word to us today. Let us pray. Creative God, you took so much from a void and filled it with good, good things. The work of your creation is all around us. Help us trust your creative hand so that when we are discouraged, when we are low, when we hit those points of utter failure, we know that we are not alone, but you can take. You can take what we have to give to you for your work and make something entirely new and beautiful and shining with your light. Help us trust this message to all of us. Amen.